Arkansas besides church, and we were building a pole barn, and we had this big saw that would cut the metal siding. Well, I was young and didn't know what I was doing necessarily, and there's sparks flying, but I have glasses on, so I wasn't worried about it. You know, I didn't need goggles, I thought, because I had on glasses. Well, shortly after that, I was seeing spots before my eyes, and I thought something was wrong with my eyes. I was seeing little blank spots, little black spots. And then I looked at my glasses, and they had black spots on them, so I cleaned them off, put them back on. They're still there. I looked at them again. I started cleaning. I had burnt black spots into my glasses, and I still have them because I still have the same pair of black rim glasses that I wear at home. So, but I've gotten used to the black spots. If there's any hope, maybe you can get used to the lines. I don't know. There's probably a spiritual lesson in there somewhere about blindness and getting used to spots or something. I don't know. But eyesight is a precious thing. And those of you that have good one, although almost everybody in here either has contacts or glasses on, just about, seems like. But I think it's a miracle of God. I know that he gave us technology and able to do things, but I put these little plastic things about the size of a dime on my eyes, and I can see clearly. I can read, I can see distance, and without those in there, I really couldn't do either. I'd have to read, you know, like this. I could read, but I wouldn't, you'd all be blurry. And it's because we put this little plastic things on my eyes? That's amazing to me. God is a great God. It's good to be back with you. I was with some of you last week at the community service up there. I thought we had a good service up there. And pretty decent crowd. I didn't have any particular expectations, so I didn't know how it might go. I thought it went rather well. The week before that, we had the privilege to share God's word in a church just outside of Wichita with family, which was kind of a rare treat for me. I'm seldom around my extended family and have been throughout my ministry. Most of them, well, even of those that were there, only about half of them had probably even heard me preach before, and that was mostly funerals. You know, I do the family funerals, and so they hear funeral sermons, and so hardly any of them had actually heard me preach just a regular sermon, and so that was kind of an extra blessing, I felt like, and so it was good to do those, but it's also good to be back, and we welcome those of you that will be watching online or are watching now, and glad to be back with you. We're still in our series of Nothing Like It. People, places, things, concepts of the Bible that because there's nothing like our God, there's also nothing like many of the things that he does because he's God and he's way above us. And so he has done a lot of things. So we talked about there's nothing like the Bible. There's no book like that. And there's no blood. We're looking at the Lord's Supper this morning, and there's no blood like the sinless blood of Jesus. There's no one righteous, we talked about. And that one sort of plays into today's a little bit. We called it No Fear of God, which to put the spin on it the other way would have to be something like there's nothing like the fear of God. But we want to talk about the fact that it's not the normal thing. And so among the world, there just really is no fear of God at all. But I think that's also drifted into our Christianity. And we've just enjoyed our blessings and grace of God so much that I think we don't realize that we're still going to face the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have to worry about hell, but I'm still going to stand before the Lord. And I have accountability and responsibility. And we seem to be a lot more afraid of man than God. So we're going to read some verses that share with us. It should be the other way around. When, again, the world and therefore us, we tend to redefine everything. God is God, and he created, and he started everything. And that should be where we go to for our definitions. So when we think of love, we think more about Hollywood and romance novels and things like that than what the Word of God says. And same thing would be true when we think about judgment and fear. A healthy fear is right. It comes out of respect. It comes out of a recognition of the power and authority that God has established. And we should have that kind of fear of God even as Christians to realize just what's going on. And I don't think that we do that. We've redefined God. We've redefined our relationship with God instead of the Bible. And we tend to, if we're not careful, even Christians, We tend to treat God as if He exists to take care of us and please us. So our prayers are about, here God, here's my list. Here's the things I need. Here's the things I would like to have. Here's the things I want. See what you can do with that. We treat Him almost like a Santa Claus or a bellhop, where we just ding the bell and He carries our baggage and takes care of things. We don't have a healthy fear of God. We're going to talk about that and see just what it means and how it should work. So I've just used some various verses, kind of back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament. But we want to look about those and realize that kind of fear is a good fear. So, and yet it doesn't really exist in the world at all. Hopefully it can in our lives. So we're going to start in Philippians 2:12. Just a few weeks ago we used this verse. And we were also in Romans 3, which we're going to look at. But we had a different reference from it for Philippians 2:12, where Paul wrote, and he said, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We didn't talk about the fear and trembling last time. We were talking more about our relationship and the obedience and respect there. But I'm quick to point out, just so you don't get confused, it didn't say work for your salvation. But once you've gotten saved, then you work that out. Put it into practice with fear and trembling. There's a responsibility there, because there's an accountability. There's a reason we should work out our salvation. There's a reason we should put our Christianity into practice. The ultimate reason would be because we love the Lord. But a secondary maybe reason for that is because He deserves that, and there's going to be an accountability. Think about it when you're growing up as kids. Hopefully, as you get just a little bit older, you obey them because you respect your parents. But there was also, if I don't, I'm going to get a whooping. A little bit later, if I don't, I'm going to get grounded, or I'm even going to have the keys taken away from the car. And we understand that with our parents' relationship, if you had a healthy relationship with that, and I think most of this crowd would have had, that we respected that. Sometimes we didn't, and we paid the price for that, and it was okay. It didn't warp my psyche. It didn't ruin my life that I got punished once in a while for coming in late or whatever else I might have done. If it's healthy and it works right, it's a good thing. And that's what I want us to see about this fear of God, that we should have some fear and trembling. Romans 3:18, when we were talking about Romans, we were talking about there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good on our own. But and that leads to death. So Romans chapter 3 is the chapter that tells us we've all sinned, we've fallen short of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. In between those verses is verse 18 that says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about those who've rejected, which at one time was us, before we received Christ, we were there too. There wasn't a fear of God. We even use that phrase. I don't know if the world even understands it anymore. They've so far removed God from their thinking. But we used to say that a lot, right? Well, he put the fear of God in him, or that put the fear of God in me. We understand that. I don't know if the world even gets it anymore. They've so dismissed the idea of God that that's why there's no fear of God, because for them there is no God. You take a person who by the world's standards is a pretty good person, you know, they don't do all the big negatives. They're pretty hard to reach as Christians, because we admit that we're sinners. They just don't really see any problem. I'm better than all those people. So you say, okay, we just need them to understand, though, that if they don't get saved, there's a hell, that they're going to go to hell. But they don't believe that. They don't believe there's really a God, so obviously there's no heaven or hell. And so they're just living their life the best they know how. And that, what do you do with them? You can't convince them that they're sinners that need to be saved, and they're like, saved from what? Or saved for whom? And since they don't believe that, there's just no fear in their lives. Oh, they have fear. It's just misplaced. They lock their doors at night. They locked their cars. They protected their accounts, bank accounts and online accounts, because somebody's liable to steal that. Somebody's going to do them harm. But no concept seems to be out there that there's somebody bigger to answer to than that. And so we work at it, but there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 27:1 gives us the other side of that and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? Why should we be afraid of everything but God?" That's what I don't understand. And I'm afraid as Christians we even kind of fall into that, because God is so gracious. We've been so blessed. And we know that. We recognize that we are. And yet we don't seem to have any fear of that, of losing that, because we're messing up. In our Sunday school class over at Pena, that I was at just before I left and came over here, looking in the book of Judges. You're familiar with the book of Judges. Israel did this cycle over and over and over. God blessed, and they're living along pretty good, but then they began to disobey God and taking it easy, or thinking it was their own goodness that was getting this way, and they began to do things wrong, fell into idolatry, became oppressed by the enemy, eventually would have to cry out to God, and he would raise up a judge that would help save them. And as long as the judge was alive, they did pretty good. The judge would die, and they fell right back into the same thing again. They feared those people out there. God help us. And then God helped them. Then there was no fear of God that says, we need to live right. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we shouldn't fear them. We should fear God with a healthy fear. Psalm 34:9, another psalm verse. "You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing." It's this healthy respect of, I do need to toe the line. I do have responsibilities, and there will be accountability. I added one. I think I added it here if I didn't mess up. Isaiah 8:13, is that our next one? Yeah, I did it. It worked. I just added it this morning. And it tells us that you are to regard only the Lord of hosts as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. And I think the held in awe helps us to understand what we're talking about. Did I leave that? Looks like the A didn't show up, did it? Only he should be held in A-W-E. It split on there. So if you're reading that, that should be together and say, oh, I did mess up. So that's a respect of awe. You know, look at creation. Does that not get us in awe of the power of God? And if God's got that kind of power, shouldn't there be a healthy respect? I don't like snakes. I don't know much about them. I wouldn't know a garter snake from a rattler, I don't think. And so I don't want to mess with either one of them. I don't, you know, some of them could, any of them could bite me, I guess, and the big ones could squeeze me to death, I guess. I don't know, and I don't really need to know, because when I see one, I'm going to go the other way. I have a healthy respect for all snakes, in that I don't know what you're capable of, but it's not what I want to mess with, so I just leave them alone. But I don't stay in my house 24/7 and hide from snakes. I don't fail to go out into the community or do other things because there's snakes out there. That would be unhealthy. I'm not crazy about heights either. I've always had a little bit of fear of heights. But I still climb up on my roof and clean out the gutter a couple times a year. And I've painted for years off of ladders. I try to treat that with respect and some caution. But I, you know, on a cruise ship, I even will go to the railing, but I don't look straight down. I get dizzy. I feel compelled to fall over. And I'm not going to, it's like I got a little guy inside of me pushing on my inside of my belly, trying to shove me over there. It's a weird feeling. I even get a little nervous when my wife takes her phone way out like this to take our picture. And I'm like, don't drop that, because I'll probably dive in after it. And that's not good. I mean, I feel there, but I still go on a cruise and I still go to the rail. So it's not unhealthy. It seems a little weird, but we all have some phobias and some fears. But it's when we lose control. And there's a healthy, just like our healthy respect for our parents growing up, and even after we grow up, a respect for mankind, a respect for each other. It's not so much, it shouldn't be that kind of cowering fear that says, oh, I don't know, boy, if I get out of line, God's going to strike me dead. No, I have a relationship with him that overrides some of that. But I do understand that he could, that he has the power to, and that ultimately I have to answer to him. He's the one that we should fear and hold in awe. And then finally in Hebrews, back to the New Testament, in 13:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? There's where it ought to be. If I have the healthy respect and fear for God, then I'm on his side and I don't have to worry about what man says. We don't need to fear death. I don't think any of us are crazy about the process. I don't think anybody say, man, I want to suffer before I die. You know, I want to go through a long period. If we're just going to die, that's okay. Because we know it's not the soul. We're going to heaven. We're going to live forever with Jesus. And so we don't need to fear death. The dying process, I don't really want to go for that, but so what? It's still going to be short term and it's over. Because God is the one I'm with. But if I don't even have a respect for God, that is a major problem. So let's break this down a little bit. Ask ourselves the big question, first of all, then. If there's nothing like the fear of God, if there's no other fear or respect that's like that, then why would I fear him? Why fear God? Well, let me give you several reasons. First of all, because it's commanded. Him alone you should fear. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's even a smart thing to do. But he commands us because he's the commander. He's God. And the Bible is commanded. It's just the first reason. And you might think, well, I don't know if that's the best reason or not. Should I obey God just because God says so? Yeah, I think so. I think that's a good place to start. If we didn't start that way as little kids, we wouldn't be here today. If we didn't do some things just because mom and dad said so, or refused to do some things, don't touch that, you know? Why? Because I said so. If we didn't do that, we maybe wouldn't have survived until now. It's not maybe the best reason, but it's a really good one. I always thought growing up, I never liked it. I just always felt like Dad should have given me a better answer. Why? Because I said so. So I had to obey. But I thought, now when I grow up and I get married and I have kids, I won't use that. I'll give them an explanation. Well, I found out in a hurry. Three-year-olds don't understand the explanation. Six-year-olds don't get the explanations. Even teenagers don't get the explanations because we don't have that developed mentality that comes with maturity. And so after you've given several good explanations and they still look at you like, huh? You got to go with, because I said so. Because I need them to obey. There may not be time for an explanation. It may take years for them to get the explanation, and we can't afford to risk them for that. I heard a missionary story one time where a guy was visiting the missionary. They were over in Africa somewhere, standing up by the front porch, talking a little bit, and the little boy was playing out in the yard under a tree. And all of a sudden, the father of the little boy, the missionary, hollered at his son and said, "Drop to the ground right now." And that little boy dropped to the ground. He said, "Now roll away." And he rolled away. And the guy was standing there like, man, that's harsh. You know, just make your kid do that. He said, why in the world would you do that? And he said, look closely, hanging down from that tree. And there was a venomous snake hanging down just above his son who was about to strike. And he took him out of striking distance. He didn't have time to say, now listen, snakes are dangerous. Some of them are poisonous. I'm not exactly sure which one that one is or whether he'll penetrate you. I mean, he didn't have time to go through all that. To save the boy's life, he had to have that son trained to do what I say when I say it. We don't always do that. And we certainly don't want to seem to give God that kind of credit. But if God commands it, we ought to go with it. And this book is filled with commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, go to church. Kind of did, but he didn't say it just verbatim. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll be nice. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll sing loudly on the songs. He didn't describe a lot of things. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why? Because he's God and he knows everything right and he does everything right, and it's for our best interest to follow him explicitly. So if it's commanded, we ought to do it. And part of that is because the next thing, he's the creator. He's God, not me. Did I turn my microphone on at all? I did. Must be out of habit already. I'm just standing there thinking, I didn't bring my timer. Did you bring lunch? Because it's been 2 weeks. See how easy it is to get out of habits. I didn't have to time myself at these last two Sundays. So I'm not God. I'm not in charge. I mess up. You do too. But he doesn't. And he made it for his pleasure. And he made this world. And he made it to work a certain way. Even as we've just come through July 4th, you realize that the founding fathers said that democracy works for Christians. Putting the godly principles into the government works only for Christianity. And that's why it's messed up today in America, because Christians, non-Christians, took over. We sat back and let the world run everything, and they've run God out. There's no question that it started with godly biblical principles and a recognition of that and a fear of God that should say he's the one that made it, so we got to do it his way. That's how he made us. And when we don't do that, we're going against our very nature. This is the way I made you in my image to live this way. You blew it. You sinned. I've fixed that if you'll trust me, but you keep messing up. That's God's position. He's the creator, not me. But also, and that gets to a little bit deeper, I think, because of his character. Why fear God? Because of his character, because of who he is. I think we understand a little of that if you had good parents. And I don't know if you all were brought up in godly homes or decent homes. Because I've worked with kids and teenagers and people all through the years, and many of them said, you know, I couldn't respect my father. Couldn't respect my mother because of the way they lived. And I get that, although the Bible still says obey your parents. But at the same time, it's a lot easier, isn't it, when they were respect. You can give respect to somebody who's worthy of respect. Mine taught me to respect others. I remember when I was a junior in high school, my brother had gone off to college. We had dress codes back in those days in high school, and it even went to facial hair. You couldn't have a mustache in high school, when I was in high school. So when Big Brother and a couple of his friends got out and went off to college, first thing they did was they had to grow mustaches, you know, to prove their independence and their manhood now. Well, my brother Mark could grow one in a week. That wasn't any problem. But these other two guys, one of them was kind of fair-haired and red-headed, and he couldn't hardly grow one, and the other one just didn't have many whiskers. So I thought, I'm this big 16-year-old. I'll just show them because I could grow one fast, too. So I grew a mustache, even though it was against the rules. And so one day I'm sitting in homeroom class, and the teacher or the person in charge of that homeroom class was the principal, who became the superintendent at Nokomis when I started to hook up with Cheryl, Charles Wood. Some of you may have been around long enough to remember when he was superintendent in Nokomis. But he came up to me there and he goes, what's that growing on your lip there? And I said, that's a mustache. And he says, you know that's against the rules, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. But, you know, there's a lot going on in the courts about dress codes. That was back in 1970. And he goes, yeah, but it's not been decided yet. So it's still against the rules. And I said, yeah. I said, I only grew this to show Mark and Sam and Clyde and those guys that they're not such big deals. Little junior in high school can do the same thing. He goes, well, it needs to come off. And he knew my dad, and, you know, I'd known him since I was a little kid. So he said, and I'm betting that your dad said that if Mr. Wood says cut that off, it's coming off. And I said, better than that, my dad already told me if Mr. Wood sees it, he's going to tell you to shave it off, so you'll have to shave it off. And he got a kick out of that, that the dad had already prepared me that if he says so. Why? Because he was the principal. Because he was an adult. Because he was basically a good man that did his job and treated us well and honored God. And so it was like, you know, you give that respect, and when they're respectable, it's easier. Well, what about God? With the character he's got, doesn't he deserve it? You don't find any flaws in that. I can look at my dad and say, wow, there's a couple things there that are not very respectful, because he's human. But with God, it's like, wow, he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind. Oh, I think I'll disrespect that. I mean, that's what we do. We look at the most of everything in God and then choose to do it our own way. Choose to disobey for a moment's pleasure that's probably going to have repercussions anyway. But because of his character, we should fear God. And if all that's not enough, if it's not good enough that he commanded it, that he's the creator, we're not, that he has great character, because judgment's coming. If only we could get the world to see that. If only they could see there really is a judgment coming. And they're not going to stand before the judgment in their own goodness. They're not going to survive the judgment just because, well, we didn't think it was really going to happen, or we just really didn't think God was going to do this. Or this one brings a lot of times where, you know, why would a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He doesn't have to. We're born on the way to hell. We're headed that way. God is the one who kept you from going to hell till you got saved. Instead of it's a picture of God saying, oh, well, I'm going to take that guy and throw him to hell, and this guy disobeyed, so I'm going to throw him in hell. It's better a picture of here's hell, and until you get saved, God's got you in his hands keeping you from going. Until you trust Jesus, and at that point, then he moves you from here. I'm not going to hell, no matter what happens to me from here on. Now that I'm in Jesus, I will never have to fear the judgment of going to hell. So when I got saved, he took me out of this and put me over here in his kingdom. No matter what happens from now on, I'm not going to fall into hell. I'm not going to be cast into hell, because he removed me. Until that time, he kept me safe. I've heard testimonies from people who got saved later in life. I was saved at 6 years old. He didn't have to keep me too safe over here very long. But I've heard some people that went through an awful lot before they finally got saved. All that time, God was protecting them, keeping them, sustaining them, graciously hanging on, or they would have gone on in there. It's not God casting people into hell, it's God not being able to save them because they keep rejecting and there's no other choice. Judgment is coming. Now, for those of us that are saved, we won't face that judgment. We won't face the great white throne, the Revelation calls it, where we stand before God as sinners who rejected Jesus Christ and eventually go into the lake of fire. That'll never be our challenge. But we will face the judgment seat of Christ, where we answer for the things and the works that we've done as a Christian. We talk about tithing in church, that we give 10% of what we make back to the Lord, to the ministry, for the work of the kingdom. But the real truth is, everything I've got belongs to God. 100% of what I make is God's. And he only asks that we give a portion of it back to do the ministries, but we are accountable and responsible for what we do with the rest of it. The same thing would be true with our mentality, with our talents, with our abilities, with our character. I'm responsible for all of me before God. And the Bible speaks about having our works tried by fire, and the things that are done selfishly, the things that are done for worldly pleasures and stuff, that all gets burnt up. It's worth nothing in eternity. Only the things that are done for Christ matter. We will be accountable. Hell's not in the picture. Punishments. Hebrews tells us that in this life, he's my heavenly Father, and when I act up, he disciplines me. I've had people say, you know, I don't ever feel the discipline of God. There's only one reason for that. You're not a child. I didn't have to worry too much about the neighborhood controlling me, because Dad was going to, you know. That's my child, he says. I'm responsible for that, and I'll take care of it. He was my father. God is my father. And if his son acts up, I'm going to know it. If there's nothing there, you got to ask yourself, why wouldn't God chastise me for this? And the first natural answer would be, well, because he just loves me so much. But there's a point in time where you have to say as a parent, true love, tough love, spanks you once in a while, grounds you once in a while, removes this thing from you, does some other things because he loves me so much that he wants the best for me, and that's not it. Touching a hot stove is not it. Driving 100 mile an hour down the street in the 30 mile an hour zone is not it. There's so many things that we tend to want to do or try out, and God the Father is saying, that's not good. And I love you too much to let you do it and get away with it. So why fear God? Because it's commanded, because he is the creator, because his character deserves it. And because, yeah, judgment's coming. Now, if I have that kind of healthy fear, quickly recover, where does that kind of fear lead us? Well, first of all, it leads us toward God. Most fears tend to lead us away from something, right? I fear that. I fear heights, so I'm not going to climb a tree. I fear heights, so I'm not going to go on the roof. Well, because I've turned it into a healthy respect, I get on the roof, but I'm real cautious about getting down there by the edge. I don't do that standing up. I sit down and scoot out there because I know about the center of gravity, so I'm putting it down low. A fear of snakes makes me want to go the other way, but a fear of God should bring me to him. Why? Because we read the verses. Why should I dread the rest of it if I fear the Lord? If the fear of the Lord, if this holy respect, if this keeping him in awe causes me to go toward him, then I don't have to worry about the rest of it. I don't have to worry what man shall do to me. Are we going to get in a nuclear war here before long and blow this world up? Not unless God says it's okay, because he's going to end this thing. Man is not going to. Does that mean man can't kill me? No, they can. I grew up in that little town of Forsyth. There wasn't much traffic, wasn't much going on in the daytime, a lot less people back then and all that. If it had rained before and we still wanted to play ball that day, but the yards are muddy, the ball diamond's muddy, we just played ball in the streets. No big deal. Somebody's always facing, you know, the outfield is facing that way and the batter's facing that way. You see when a car's coming, you just holler car and everybody steps out of the road and lets the car go over our stick bases, you know, and then we reset and play again. But I never went out on 51 and played marbles out on Highway 51, even though Mom told me every now and then to do that. You know, I'm bored. What can I do? Well, why don't you go play marbles out on the highway? You know, because she knew we had, oh, that's not a good idea. So, you know, you don't tempt God, the Bible even says. Don't go standing out on the freeway with semis going by and just stand out there in the lane, not even the middle, and expect God to protect you. Things happen. Life happens, and we get sick, and we get hurt, and we're going to die physically. But we don't have to be afraid of that when real fear takes us to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not the fear of man, not the fear of the world, not the fear of what in the world's going to happen to me someday. The fear of the Lord. So this kind of fear, this kind of respect, this kind of awe takes me toward God. Because his power is used for me. He loves me so much that he will bless me and do. It also leads us to trust God. That's a part of the deal. That goes back to his character and who he is. That kind of respect, that kind of recognition that he's in charge and has the power to do something about it and the wisdom to do the right thing about it causes me to say, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I don't care because God's in charge. And so it's all right. As they were wheeling me into the hospital 10 and a half years ago for open heart surgery, I told my family, I'll see you on the other side. And the nurse interpreted that as, you know, like we say, when we're going to die, we're crossing over to the other side. She goes, that doesn't sound very good. And I said, either way, I'm going to see him on the other side, either the other side of this surgery or the other side of going to heaven. Because they're saved and I'm saved. She said, I get that. I understand that. She was a Christian. It didn't matter which way it went. God's in charge, and I was okay with it. He's given me 10 and a half more years. We'll see how far that goes, but it leads us to trust God. And then finally, it leads us to God's blessings. The perfect illustration of this, you'll remember when Moses was about to leave the world, he was about to die, he wasn't going into the promised land because of previous sins, but the Israelites were going to go in and possess the promised land. And Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, gave him his last speech. And he said, from God, he said, "See, I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. You just need to choose which way you're going to go and do that." Who in the world would not choose life and blessings? Well, how about 7 billion people in the world today? How about most everybody that we know or hear about in the world has rejected the very God who has life and blessings in one hand and death and cursings in the other, and he's God, and they say, "We're going to do it our way. We're going to make up our own religion. We're going to make up our own gods. We're going to disregard the Bible. We're just not going to believe in any of it." Most people don't make the right choice right there. But if you want life, if you want eternal life, if you want life without all the problems, that's heaven. If you want that, and I would have to testify to blessing after blessing after blessing in this life. God has always been with me since the day, actually beforehand, I didn't know it, but from the day I got saved, he's blessed and blessed and blessed. Yes, I've messed up, and he's blessed to fix that and forgive me and move on. If you want life and blessings, then fear God. Realize who gives life and blessings. And that if I don't go his way, I'm in trouble. The world seems to have think they've figured out how to get around that. But sometimes I'm afraid we Christians do too. Somehow we think that, well, God saved us, we're always going to be saved, and we're going to heaven someday, so it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does. He's God. Life and blessings. Which one do you want? Life or death? Blessings or cursings? You choose God because he's got the power of either one. A healthy fear and respect for that leads to blessings. God has taken care of so much and blessed us with so much. There's nothing like respecting that. There's nothing like having a healthy, awesome fear of the power and wisdom and grace and love of the one and only God and how he wants to shower that on us. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you want the blessings of God, you have to be blessable. I can't pray and ask God, you know, "I could use a little extra money, so I think I'll just rob the bank tonight. Would you bless that, Lord? Would you make sure the police are in a different area of town? Would you make sure I don't mess up and leave any fingerprints? Would you just oversee all of my crime so that I could make a good living? And by the way, I'll donate plenty to the church." You know that. You laughed at it. It's ridiculous. But it's just as ridiculous to say, "You know what, Lord, I'm just going to do my own thing right now. I got this. I want to do this." We talk about it in a friendly way. Like we say, "Well, they got to sow their wild oats first." What kind of thinking is that? Let's go out here and make a mess of life first and then ask God to fix it later on. That's dumb. It's not going to work. Some have done it and God graciously has forgiven and changed their lives, but it's a dumb way to live. That we would think that we could just go about business our own way and think how we want and feel how we want and ignore the word of God and ignore his commands. Where's the fear of God? We don't seem to have it. Even in taking the Lord's Supper, as we kind of prepare our hearts and minds for that, the Apostle Paul said that by taking it wrongly, there were many people sick among the Corinthian church and some had even died. You say, "Well, how do I take it wrongly? Because none of us are worthy." He said, "Don't take it in an unworthy manner." Well, that means the manner is unworthy. Because none of us are worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of having a God who does all of his power and things to help us and to bless us and to save us. So I could never be worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. So what was he talking about? He's talking about the manner in which we take it. Because it's a cool thing to do. No, that's not a good way. That's unworthy. To take it flippantly, like, well, it's no big deal. It's just a little meal. It's just a tradition that we do. To look down on it, or to just take it so lightly that, well, it's just another church thing. We took up an offering earlier. Now we'll take the Lord's Supper. That's unworthy. To not realize that we're honoring and setting up a memorial for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in my place. That's taking it unworthy. That's why, personally, I never allowed my children to take it before they got saved and baptized. There's no rule that says that. But it's a memorial for what he's done for my life. And until they understood that, they wouldn't be taking it correctly. Same way with baptizing babies. They don't understand that. It's supposed to be an act of faith. It's supposed to be in response to the faith they've already expressed. I don't want to teach them wrong and have them trusting in the wrong thing later. Trusting in baptism or taking communion or going to church. All of those are supposed to be responses to your relationship with the Lord, not in order to get one. And so I held a strict rule there, and I always explained before with children in the crowd that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then don't partake of this because it's not for you. Wait until you know, and then when you know, you'll want to take that. That's the unworthiness, when you take it for any other reason than just to honor and glorify the one who died for us. He shed his blood, gave his life, that we might have a relationship with the one God whom we fear, the only one who truly is holy, the only one who deserves all of our honor and all of our respect and therefore all of our practices. And so as we come to that today, Paul said, let a man examine his own heart. Do I really know Jesus as Savior? That's the first one. If that's a yes, then I'm blessable in that sense, but does my practice back that up? Do I understand my responsibility and accountability in this relationship? I don't have to do things right in order to get to heaven, but I ought to do things right because I'm on my way to heaven, thanks be to what Jesus did. And if I need to fix some of that, that's what I need to do. So I'm going to ask the men to come as we prepare for this, and we'll have a prayer. But I would ask all of you to stand just for a moment as we focus our minds now on the moment of, I only have this relationship where I can have a holy and right fear with God, of God. I only have that blessing and privilege because of